Today, on The Journey.
Cultural permissiveness and promiscuity was the norm in Corinth. And that same culture had infiltrated the church. Man, aren't you glad that doesn't happen today?
Sometimes the good can become so twisted as to be unrecognizable from the original. That is sex in the modern world. Today, Ron Moore begins instruction from God's Word on uncoiling and reclaiming God's good design from its current distorted expression. Also, we're offering for a gift of any amount Ron's booklet titled A Biblical View of Sexuality. Its scriptural references and relevant instruction celebrate God's gift of sex and encourage its proper use. You can get yours at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Real Sex Distorted, on The Journey.
Marshall Shelley was a former editor of a periodical I used to get called Leadership Magazine. And he always told the story of a pastor friend of his who went into a new town and attended the local ministerium, the group where pastors get together for lunch. He was a new guy in town, so they asked him to give the invocation, and he did. Concluding his prayer, he meant to say, "And Lord, give us continued good success." But he messed up a little bit, and in his best pastoral voice, it came out, "And Lord, give us continued good sex." The room froze. He froze, not knowing what to say next. And finally, one of the guys from the back of the room called out a hearty, "Amen." He said, "They asked me to pray quite often after that." We all want good sex, right? Oh, so now you're bashful. This isn't a sermon on money. Just relax, all right? If you're a teenager, I know you do. With the hormones exploding in your body, it's something you dream about all the time. If you are a young adult, I know you do. You desire a relationship, or you're in a relationship, or you're thinking about that next step of a relationship, and everyone around you is doing it, and you're trying to do things God's way. If you're married, I know you do. That powerful gift that God has given that allows us to say, "I do," over and over and over, right? You want that relationship to be healthy and good. We all want good sex. Not because it's a bad thing, because it's a great thing. Sex is God's idea. It is God's design. He created man and woman physically different for physical oneness. Don't think for one second that Adam and Eve appeared from behind the bushes one day, all blushed and breathless, and said, "Whew, God, guess what we just discovered? I thought you would think that was a little more funny than you did." Sex was made to be pleasurable, for deep intimacy, and to bring those little people into the world. But then, as we talk about often here, after Genesis 2 comes Genesis 3 every time. And this great gift of sex now is in the hands of sin infected hearts. Kind of like putting a chainsaw in the hands of a three-year-old. Sex is still just as powerful, just as pleasurable. God did not rewire us. But now, this gift, this great gift, this beautiful gift, is perverted and abused and exploited and manipulated and forced and withheld, and feared, and confusing, And that's just in the church. It is even crazier for those who hold to naturalism and say there is no God, or postmodernism and say I'll make the rules as I go along, or moral therapeutic deism that says, you know, it's just whatever makes me happy. From Genesis 3 until this very day, human beings have lived sexually charged and sexually confused. I want to make clear we understand that sexually speaking is no different today than it was 7,000 BC when Job, one of the first books of the Bible, a contemporary with all the patriarchs, wrote these words in Job 31, verse 1. This is from the NIV. I like the way the NIV says it. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. The words virgin. Now, why would he say that? Inherent in a statement is the reason behind the statement. Because it's a struggle. Why would you need to make a covenant with your eyes if your eyes weren't doing something that you didn't want them to do? So this is not a new issue. Let's make sure we understand this. Number one, here's the question. Do men and women, regardless of age or stage, struggle in this area of sexuality? And the answer is yes. The question we want to deal with is, how do we handle that? What do we do with that? We have this beautiful gift that God has given us. It's not a bad word, guys. The reason this is so tense in the room right now is because this beautiful gift God has given us, it's been perverted by our sinful hearts. So we want to see, how do we handle this thing? What do we do with it? That's what we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. Next time, some more practical things that we can do as Paul tells us to flee sexual immorality. And then in chapter 7, we're going to look at sexuality within a marriage. What I want to do today is just set the context for what we need to deal with and talk about and work through regarding sexuality. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me just set the context. You remember, Paul went into Corinth on his second missionary journey, led people to Christ, and was there 18 months. He discipled people. He taught them the foundational truths of the Christian faith. He was there for 18 months, and then he left, and now he's on his third missionary journey. He's in Ephesus, and a group from Corinth comes and tells him, man, there are some things going on in Corinth you have to deal with. Paul, you have to address these things. And one of the things was sexuality. He addresses it throughout the book. To be sure, the Corinthians loved their sex. When you go to Corinth, you can stand down in the city and there's this mountain on the side, and that's where the temple of Aphrodite used to be with all the temple prostitutes. And they say that during the Isthmus Games, or when ships came into the two seaports there, you could see a line snaking its way down the mountain of prostitutes coming to service the sailors or anyone else they met along the way who wanted their services. The city of Corinth was so well known for immorality, the word Corinth became a verb, and to Corinthicize was a word that meant to be engaged in sexual immorality. Paul Crystal writes about the sexual culture of Romans. Just listen to this. Sex for most Romans was undoubtedly gratifying, but it was also a duty. Largely speaking, it was probably more gratifying for men and more of a duty for their women. Notice the plural, their women, not their wife, but their women. Men delighted in displaying their manhood and sexual prowess, while women obliged by submitting to serial childbirth, the production line of babies, ideally boys, to maintain the family line and keep the battlefield and farmland stocked with recruits. Baby girls, on the other hand, were costly and contributed little or nothing to the family income. Moreover, they would require an expensive dowry one day. And so in Roman culture, what they did with little baby girls is they put them out in the fields to die. Baby farmers would go get those baby girls, before they died, bring them in, raise them as prostitutes or sex slaves. And the church said, can't do that. So early in the church, they would go out to those fields and get those little girls and bring them into safety and raise them in families that love God and love life. Crystal goes on to say, brothels, prostitutes, and dancing girls were considered fair game, as were older males, with one crucial proviso that you were the one who did the penetrating. Being passive and being penetrated was considered woman's work. Men who submitted were considered deficient. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in around 55 AD. 54 AD, Nero came to the throne, one of the Roman emperors. He was 16 years old when he came to the throne. He ruled for 14 years. So he's about 17 years old when Paul's writing this letter, and the whole Roman Empire would have known about the sexual exploits of Nero with women and men and children. It was known that Nero was with men. In fact, he married two males. One was a little boy named Sporus. Don't know why he married Sporus. There are two different accounts. One account says that he married Sporus to replace a teenage concubine that had been killed. Another account says that Nero killed his wife. He kicked her to death. And he married Sporus because Sporus looked like his wife and would have him dress up like his wife. He had a public ceremony. A friend gave the bride away, which was the custom of the law. And that ceremony was celebrated throughout the Roman Empire. So at some point, the Corinthians would have celebrated Nero's marriage to this boy, Sporus. Cultural permissiveness and promiscuity was the norm in Corinth. And that same culture had infiltrated the church. Man, aren't you glad that doesn't happen today? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated by the pagans, a man has his father's wife. This phrase Paul uses, it is actually reported, means that this is well known. There's no secret in this. Inside and outside the church, everybody knows that there's this man who is having sex with his stepmother. That was not only not tolerated among the pagans, but that was not tolerated among believers in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8, we are told, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. Uncover the nakedness is a Hebrew euphemism for sexual intimacy. We don't know if this father had died. We don't know if the father had divorced the stepmother. We don't know if they were still together. But whatever the situation, Paul says, this is wrong. And it's widely known. And you got to do something about it. That is the issue in this chapter. The guy's sin is terrible. And the guy's going to be put out of the church. We'll see. But Paul's big issue in this is, you are the leaders of the church. You're the parents of the church. You're the men and women of the church, and you're not doing one thing about this obvious sin that is right in the middle of your congregation. Look what he says in verse 2. It's reported, it is widely known that this is happening in the church. A man is having sex with his stepmother, and you are arrogant. You're not doing anything about it. You're not taking steps with it. You're not dealing with it. Ought you not to mourn? This is not what we do in the church. This is not what believers do in their lives. When you see a believer proud of their sin, you know you got a big problem. And Paul says you got to deal with it. You can't put your head in the sand. Let him who has done this be removed from you. And look at verse 4. Paul says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You're to discipline this guy. In that day, it meant putting him out of the church. In our day, it's no big deal. Well, first of all, most churches don't do any discipline. But secondly, it's no big deal because you just go down the block and join another church. But in that day, it was a big deal. You were being put out of the community. You were being put out of the safety. You were being delivered over to Satan's realm, Paul says here. Satan's the prince of the age, the ruler of this world. And you're being delivered. And Paul is saying it would be better for him to die as a Christian because of his sin and then go to heaven than to continue what he's doing and influence and let his sin permeate the entire church. So Paul says, you got to deal with it. Was this man a believer? I don't know. But Paul's saying, if he is a believer and he's out of the church and he's in Satan's realm, he's in enemy territory, he's in a foreign land, and he will come to his senses, repent, and stop doing what he's doing, and then re-enter into community. Discipline is always for restoration. Paul then uses an example from the Old Testament. He says in verse 6, again, your boasting is not good. You're letting this happen before your eyes. And you're not doing a thing about it. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So what's Paul saying there? In the Old Testament, when the Passover was getting ready to be celebrated, they would go in and they would clean their homes of all the yeast so that when they made the Passover bread, it would be unleavened, wouldn't have any yeast in it. If you travel to Israel, we stay at some hotels and sometimes we can't get in the cafeteria because they are cleaning the cafeteria for Passover. They want to get all the yeast out of there. And so Paul's saying in the same way, church, if you allow sin to fester in our life, it contaminates our whole life. And Paul says, we're not in the Old Testament having to celebrate the Passover like that, but Jesus, our Passover lamb, he has been sacrificed. We follow him now. We're pleasing him. His praise shall ever be on our lips. But you can't praise him if you are ignoring sin in your life and sin in your midst. Look at verse 9. Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. We don't know what letter that was. There was a letter before the letter we have recorded in Scripture. In that letter, the Corinthians misunderstood what Paul meant. So he's explaining it now. He says, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. Paul says, I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother, a man or woman who says, I'm a believer, but continues to live in sin. If he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or adulterer, reviler, drunkard, swindler, don't even eat with such a person. Let them know that we don't do those things here. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom we are to judge? God judges those outside. And then he closes, purge the evil person among you. There's a lot in that chapter, and certainly it deals with discipline. There are a lot of other passages that go along with that that give us the process for serious and courageous and compassionate discipline for someone who lives a life of sin in the church. Again, Paul's saying, you can't let that happen. What are we up against? What are those things we need to see? What would be the things that Paul would tell us? Are you arrogant about these things and you're acting like they don't exist? Anywhere we turn, this beautiful gift from God is being perverted. And here's the challenge in our day. The gift is being so perverted that the beautiful gift is becoming boring to a new generation. Today, sex is divided into two categories, vanilla and non-vanilla. Sex is this great gift from God. But we live in a culture like everyone's always lived in a culture where it's perverted. And now it's in front of our kids and us in living color. And when we see it over and over and over again, the beautiful gift that God has given us just to vanilla. So that's the struggle. How do we lead ourselves and our kids? You know, when we talk about these things, it's always about our kids, right? No, it's about all of us going through the process, admitting our struggles, and seeking God's help. So Lori and I got married when she was 19 and I was 22. I still can't believe her parents let that happen. And our kids can't believe it either. They say, Dad, what were you thinking? Mom, what were you thinking is what they really ask. It was pretty practical for me. I looked in the mirror and I looked at Lori and I said, the longer I wait, the less chance I have. I need to get this thing going. We've had a great life together. We have a great life together. Intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, Lori meets every need I've ever had, and physically. And I still have sexual temptations. They don't go away. Wives, the sexual temptations of men have nothing to do with you. It's the way they're wired. And we live in a day where it used to be just guys having a challenge with all this, but no more because it's been in our face. And so the challenges with women are on the rise. And so we have to acknowledge that we have a challenge here, that we struggle. So let's just admit the struggle, right? When does it go away? I don't know. I talked to a guy who was 90. I said, when does it stop? And he said, sometime after 90. I'm not sure. Here's what I know. When I try to battle it on my own, I lose every time. When I submit myself to the Spirit of God, we always win, don't we? So we can't do it on our own. And if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God living within you. And we can be the person that God wants us to be and do the things God wants us to do and stop doing the things God doesn't want us to do. And it's always going to be a battle. But the Spirit of God gives us everything we need. He never calls us to do anything that He doesn't give us the strength to accomplish.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. You know, it doesn't take a long look to see how sex-saturated our culture has become. Whether in television shows and movies, on billboards, or at the mall, one thing is certain. Our society doesn't hesitate to put sexuality and sexual topics right in front of us. But where is the church in this discussion? Far too often, Christians remain uncomfortably silent about sexuality. Parents are reluctant to talk to their kids about purity. Men and women, who desperately need accountability, keep their sexual struggles to themselves. And churches often avoid these difficult issues entirely. But because God created us and created sex as part of the human experience, we must talk about this vital topic. We need to know what God has to say about it and how we can apply those truths to our lives. To that end, Ron has written a thoughtful booklet called A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
We're going to see that Paul is speaking about sex in a positive way. We have allowed our culture to take the lead. The church should always take the lead. But we don't want to talk about these things.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful booklet titled A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron again next time as we walk together on the journey.